Well, good morning. Pastor Dan is out today. So we'll start with the announcements. Tuesday, 6:30, Bible study is on Isaiah 10. Wednesday, men's study is on 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, 2 Peter, okay, well. Oh, okay, that's right, yep. Yeah, last week we had a small crowd and just talked about other stuff. and then Saturday, that Bible study is on Genesis 28, 6:30. And then for that one, if you do want to go and haven't been before, make sure you contact Dan or somebody else in that, because they don't always meet because it's a smaller thing. So if they don't have enough people, they won't go through. Also, Saturday, 5:30, we have a cookout that was rescheduled. That's at the Bowers House. I think. Is there a... Are you... Yep. Is that on the communication card? It, there's an other spot, so if you are going, if it's not on there, which I don't see. Oh, it is? Okay. Yep, so mark that one just for an RSVP so they know how much food to get. Yeah, I think that's all I got.
So. I had this psalm marked in my Bible, like I had used it last week, but I don't remember using it last week, so we're going to use it again, maybe. But it seemed appropriate today. Psalm 145. I exalt you, my God, the King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. Yahweh is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wonderful works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. So many good things to say, and he is worthy of them all. Would you please stand as you are able? And we will start by singing, Is He Worthy? When I have, there it is.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Stop the light from getting through. We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. And we know that he is stronger.
There is love that came forth. My defense.
And if you've been keeping up with the news this week, we've had some very sad news. I'm going to try not to cry. And in the face of all that has happened, we choose to worship.
I choose to worship. I choose to bow. Though there's pain in the offering, I lay it down. Here in the conflict, when doubt surrounds, though my soul is unraveling, I choose you now. I will praise you through the fire.
This morning we are reading from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. I'm reading from the ESV. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Kevin's message.
Well, thank you, Roger. So since this is my first time up here, at least giving the sermon real quick, my name is Kevin Kennedy. Been at Network for probably about 8 years now, and I'm in leadership through Helm. I'm filling in today since Pastor Dan is on a great banquet weekend along with our normal backup preacher, Rich. Lucas did a great job before, so today we're going to see how deep the bench goes. So one topic that kept coming up to me, at least lately, is freedom. Even with the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk, you know, his shirt sprawled across his chest, you know, said freedom. But specifically what was sticking out to me is how is it that we Christians can simultaneously call ourselves a slave of God and also say that we are free in Christ? It seems a bit contradictory to say that we are a free slave. I mean, one thing that slaves aren't exactly known for is their freedom. In fact, the lack of it is actually the defining feature of a slave. And when we hear the word freedom, we often think it's I can do what I want when I want. And there's a lot of technical definitions of freedom and liberty, but that really is the gist of it. What I want when I want. But for that to happen, two things really need to happen. And that's usually broken down into what's called positive. Oh boy, I should have foreseen this. There we go. All right, I got to hold it down. I remember that from Dan. All right, so negative freedom is often the first thing that we think of, especially as it relates to our government. Negative freedom, that's the freedom from something, so there's nothing to stop you. I'm free from the government to stop me from not saying what I want because we have freedom of speech. Now, positive freedom, just as important, and kind of a prerequisite, is the freedom to something, or it's the ability to act. Right, so even though nobody's stopping me, I can't fly right now. I am not free to do that. In this country, we have the right to an attorney. That is an example of a positive freedom. I am able to have or do something. These are interconnected, of course, but different. and both are necessary to do what you want. For example, we are free to read the Bible, whereas those in Iran are not. But if somebody here in the United States were illiterate, then they would actually be less free to read the Bible than somebody in Iran, because they don't even have the potential to read compared to a Christian in an Islamic country, who could still read, but they just need to avoid detection. Now, if any of that was confusing, here's the summary. To be free, or as I defined it, to do what you want, you need the ability to act, so the ability to do it, that's positive freedom, and nothing to stop you, or no one from stopping you. So let's see how this applies to our freedom in Christ. At first glance, the original contradiction of being a free slave seems easy to solve. You just have one of the two types of freedom. The slave part means, you know, I can't get drunk, gossip, and all that other sin stuff. But being free in Christ gives me positive freedom. You know, there's a pretty popular verse to go with that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the idea that God only gives us positive freedom and not negative freedom, that's only half true. God certainly does give us the power to do things, but amazingly enough, even our negative freedom is also intact when we are in Christ. We have complete... Hold on. I'm going to get this. Oh, boy. I thought I got this clicker thing down. I don't know how to tell if it's on. There we go. Turning it on. That might help. There we go. I am free to use the clicker. That's right. You got it. This clicker is coming all kinds of good sermon illustrations. Stan had it too. All right. So where was I? Yes. When we have, we have complete freedom in Christ, but when we're in sin, we are a complete slave and we have no freedom. And those are our only two choices. Even in our scripture reading today, you know, it said, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, as many of you know, I love board games, of which I have a decent number of. yes, I have bookshelves full, for those that don't know. But before I play one, I need to choose one, which can be daunting, actually. And in effect, all that I'm doing is choosing a set of rules to follow. And life is the same way. If you're going to play, you need to choose a set of rules. And whose rules... Oh, boy. There we go. There we go. Whose rules will you live by? Your own, maybe the world's, or God's? You have to pick somebody to serve. You know, you actually can't have no rules and anarchy, chaos. That's actually simply not possible. Even rejecting rules in and of itself is a rule that you have put on yourself. And you've limited yourself as you're no longer able to obey or follow instructions. You even lose the ability to think or speak. English is a system with a set of rules, and you need language to speak and think. An alternative to no rules ever is living by the rules set forth by the world, which can be tempting for certain things. You know, people do stuff to fit in all the time, cave to peer pressure. Excuse me. Generally, however, as Americans at least, we don't see that as freedom. Doing someone else's desires is obviously restrictive, and for the same reason that many see Christianity as limiting our freedom. The wants of others can conflict with our own desires, which can make it so that we can't do what we want. Maybe you want to serve yourself. You're going to go it alone. And this one is the one that seems the most compatible with negative freedom. That's that freedom from restraints. Even in our reading today, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. Right? So nobody is stopping you. You live by your own standards. But guess what? We can't follow our own path to do what we want. And that is for many reasons. There is our inability to do so, our indecisiveness. We're inconsistent and ignorant. And that's even assuming that you could keep your own moral code consistent, which you won't, by the way. But just say you could. Just because the rules are your own doesn't mean that you're able to actually live by them. How many people really do their New Year's resolutions? They want to do something, but they can't. And that's even without God's rules there to stop them. That's your own rule. You think an atheist would ever regret anything? Think, wow, I wish I hadn't done that, or I didn't mean to do that. No, we cannot live by our own standards. Doing whatever you want, and the notion of doing whatever you want, is actually quite ridiculous. Let's even pretend that you do have the willpower to carry out everything you want to do. All right, there's still a big problem. You don't know what you really want. Most people think they know what they want, but they don't. Now, if you don't believe me, here's one basic question that I bet will trip up probably most of you here. What do you want for lunch? That's right. You don't know, and somehow nobody else does either, and yet we still eat. I sure don't know what I want. And that's not just because I can be indecisive, like in trying to pick a restaurant. Very often, when we do decide to want something, the things that we do want are wildly incompatible with one another. I would like to have more money, for example, but I would also like to retire, and I do not want to work overtime. I want to be healthy, but I also want to eat cheesecake and drink Mountain Dew all day while I watch TV. These wants are obviously inconsistent. And if you want two different things that can't go together, you can't do whatever you want. You have to choose between them. Another reason it won't work, you know, there's the phrase that the grass is always greener on the other side. You don't know what's really good for yourself. Has anybody ever told you to be careful what you wish for? You know, every now and then one of my girls will say that they want me to comb their hair instead of Shelly doing it. Let me tell you, they don't really want that. Because anytime I come across any tangle, it results in pain and screaming. You'd think I would get good at it, but it's not happening. People are a lot like that. They'll be ignorant of stomach pains that they'll get if they eat a whole chocolate cake. For example, for a biblical example, let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Okay. Light touch on this clicker. All right, here we go. There we go. Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11. This is King Solomon when he thinks, or having everything that he thinks he wants. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's outside of Christ, as people get more and more of what they believe they want, they will find that it didn't really fulfill those wants. When somebody is a slave of sin, it appears that they don't have anybody stopping them, but they do. Both the devil and their own heart are stopping them from doing what they want, And that's if you could even really call it stopping them, because in truth, they're aimless and not actually even pursuing their own needs. Instead, there's the belief that the heart knows what it wants, but it doesn't. Our true desires come from God, not our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, you may not know what you truly want, but God does, because God made you. And who knows something better than the person that designed it? We were created for a purpose and with a desire to fulfill that purpose. Now, there are a lot of fascinating things that result from God being in a Trinity. And one of those things relates to our design, since we are, after all, made in his image. Through the Trinity, God is in a relationship with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all in a relationship with each other. And likewise, made in his image, we are designed to be in a relationship with God as well. You know, the word independence is often used interchangeably with the word freedom, and that can be true, especially in an earthly context. You know, on the 4th of July, we gained independence from England, which meant that America was now free from England, which fits. But when it comes to faith, independence is not freedom. In fact, Christianity teaches the complete opposite. It says that real freedom means dependence on God. You know, a few years ago, I had heard an analogy from Tim Keller, and it kind of stuck with me. And it's on how freedom in Christ works, and I'm going to take some liberties with the analogy, but it roughly goes like this. So there's a little boy, and he sees a fish in a pond, and he actually finds that kind of sad. After all, look how confined the fish is. It can't get out of this tiny little pond. All it will ever know is restricted into this small area. So the boy decides to set it free. He catches it, puts it on shore, and then he runs home very excited that he saved the fish from the pond. Now, of course, we can all see how the fish is not free. It's just dead. You know, and taking it further, you know, maybe the boy knows it needs water, so he decides to toss it into the vast ocean instead. But the result would be the same. The fish will still die, because a fish cannot go from fresh to salt water. That's not how it was made. Humans were also made with built-in restrictions. You know, sticking with the water analogy, with how much bigger the ocean is, when it comes to moving around, the ocean would actually provide us more freedom than land would. But if thrown into the middle of the ocean, we would drown. A fish is only free in water within the boundaries of its design. Outside of those boundaries, it dies. And sin pulls us away from the life that we were made for. You know, consider what slavery to sin looks like. It's chasing after desires that never satisfy: money, status, and pleasures, if taken as an end to themselves rather than a gift from God that we get to steward. It would be like drinking salt water. A slave of sin might be free from righteousness, but that is no different than a fish who longs to live on land and finally gets what it thinks it wants. A man free from obeying God, and being free from righteousness is like a fish free from water. You know those flying fish? You can maybe picture one of those. It jumps out of the river and onto land, rejects God's desire and design for it, and now it's dead. People will do that all the time. Reject the boundaries that God puts on us and become dead in our sin. Because the wages of sin is death. God's rules, teachings, laws, commandments, or whatever else you want to call them, they are not chains. They are the water that lets a fish swim or a track that would let a train run. Now, don't misinterpret any of this. We are not saved by works or following his commands. That's not how we gain eternal life or where I am going with this. Instead, let's go back to that first example I gave of being of a Christian, being free to read the Bible. Well, we first need to be able to read. But how did you learn to read? Did you just wake up one morning and, oh, poof, now I can read? No, that's not how I did it. No, it took time, instruction, training, and discipline. Because at least for me, and discipline is an interesting word. Because at least for me, the first thing that I think of is disciplining my children when they do something wrong. But also, if you hear that somebody is disciplined, well, that's positive. Oh, that person is disciplined. That means, you know, they're self-controlled, stable, they know what they're doing. But to be disciplined means that you have been disciplined. You need discipline to learn how to play an instrument, play a sport, learn a profession. You know, in martial arts, even the various fighting techniques, you know, boxing, Muay Thai, Jiu-Jitsu, all those specific things are even called disciplines. Now, to gain the ability to do any of that, you need to submit to somebody to have them teach you and put boundaries on what you do. You know, in boxing, you're not allowed to kick. The Baker Encyclopedia puts it like this. To discipline a person or group means to put them in a state of good order so that they function in the way intended. You know, that's a pretty good definition. It covers both meanings, both as a punishment for wrongdoing and aligning yourself with a specific system like playing a sport. God certainly calls his people to be disciples, and he wants to put us in good order so that we function in the way he intended us to from creation. And some of you may have noticed that the word discipline looks and sounds a lot like the word disciple. And that's because they come from the same root word. A disciple is a student. And as a disciple, a Christian submits to God's instructions. And in doing so, we gain all that God teaches. You know, I briefly mentioned before in that verse about how God gives us strength. But there's a whole host of attributes that God trains us in. As we submit to God's teachings, our character and our abilities are greatly enhanced, and he allows us to produce good fruit. That's that positive freedom I mentioned that he gives us. In Galatians 5:22 through 24, it gives us just a sample list of the things that we gain through his teachings. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, after that list of things that God provides us the ability to do is a line that really jumped out at me. Against such things, there is no law. Well, now we're getting into negative freedom territory. And again, that's the nothing to stop you from doing what you want. But that's the type of freedom that, on first glance at least, Christianity seems hostile towards with all of its rules. Don't steal, murder, get into necromancy or whatever else you're into. But God does not prohibit you from carrying out those desires. Not the desires that you were made to have. against such things there is no law. You know, back to the fish in the pond analogy, the rules are there to give us freedom. They would be rules like, don't jump out of the water, don't eat hooks. But there is also no law against swimming. The only laws that God lays down are to stop you from distancing yourself from him. God designed you and knows that your purpose and your true desires is to be united with him. So God's restrictions on our behavior isn't actually stopping us from doing what we want. Because the ultimate desire is to be close to him, and he is not stopping that. In fact, he hung on a cross so that you could be close to him. And once somebody accepts Christ, they begin allowing him to change their sinful desires that are present from the fall and original sin. And as we submit more and more to God's ways and align our wants with his, we are not restrained. In John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How, though, does that happen when we still sin? How are we free by being his disciples and being in his word when we still sin? Because if we sin, then we aren't following him. To follow him, we need to, well, one, know exactly what God wants us to do and obey him perfectly. You know, the obvious problem with that is that we can't actually do that. And if what I've said so far was all that there was, we would have no hope in being in complete freedom. We could only gain freedom through our works, and we would have to completely keep the law. We'd be reliant on being perfect without ever messing up, without a single mistake. Fortunately, however, we are not saved by works or obedience. No, we are saved by grace. And Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And in doing so, he declared us righteous and adopted us as sons. In Galatians 4:4-7, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father,' so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are also an heir through God." Now, if we were only slaves of God, we would be forced to do his will out of fear of being punished or thrown out. A slave can be simply tossed aside for making errors. But we have been adopted as sons, and unlike a slave, a child is not so easily thrown out of a family for disobedience. You know, none of my kids get to stay in my house because of how well they listen to me or how helpful they are. You know, if that was the standard, they never would have made it out of the hospital. But when they do listen, it brings me joy, because the things I tell them to do will help them grow, which is what I want for them. And as sons of God, under grace, even when we do break his commandments, we are still with him. Just like when my children disobey me, they are still my children. The freedom we have through grace gives us the freedom and the ability to follow and serve him. It is not obedience to him that sets you free, but neither does obeying God restrain your freedom. Instead, doing God's will supports your freedom. Now, if Jesus died on the cross, but did not leave us the Bible or any of his teachings on how to live, how could we please him? How could we give him glory or follow him without knowing what he wants of us? God has blessed us by giving us the opportunity to obey him. And you may wonder then, what was all that talk from Paul about us being a slave? If, you know, there in Galatians it says, well, we're not slaves, but sons. Well, our relationship with God is so deep and multifaceted that it cannot be fully explained by a single earthly relationship. The Bible describes our relationship to God not only as children and slaves, but as a friend, a bride, a pot, less favorably a sheep. And there are things that the picture of being a slave gives us that other relationships do not fully grasp. It should give us the correct humility when we come to God. There's the fact that we were bought at a price. Being a child does not fully convey the extent that we belong to him. Or the severe expectation that he has for us to obey and follow him. Still, our status with God is not dependent on how well we follow his commandments. Instead, those commandments allow us and give us the freedom to display and act on our love for him. You know, in the book of James, it calls God's law the law of liberty. What an amazing God we have that can bring together two such conflicting words like law and liberty, even to the point that there is a law of liberty. Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf so that we are not reliant on it, but yet he still wrote it on our hearts so that we would have the opportunity to act on it and please him. Jesus rose from the grave in a new body. And when we get our spiritual bodies, we will be able to follow him even closer than we do now. I'm going to finish by reading Romans 7:21-8:4. So this is the principle I have discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous standard of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in your bulletins, you have a communication card. You're invited to fill that out and explore how God is speaking to you. Please feel free, pun intended, to fill that out and place it in the offering baskets, since our thoughts and our actions are also a part of what we offer to God. So as we prepare ourselves for communion, you know, consider your hearts. And let me ask you this, what is it that you hunger for? Is it the things of this world that rust and spoil? Or do you long to please the Lord and delight in him as you were made to? Let me remind you about the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us pray. Lord, you are truly wonderful. You love us so dearly that you set aside the fullness of your power when you decided to become one of us. You limited yourself to a degree that we could never understand. And then even further, you were arrested and were literally nailed down that we may be set free. Do not let us take our freedom for granted or abuse it. Instead, help us to live our lives in honor of that sacrifice and live righteously as you have made us to. Amen. Then if those helping with communion would come forward.
Broken from me as I'm bound in your grace, for your yoke is easy.
great message, Kevin, wherever you went. Great message. I think that is one of the most misunderstood things in the scriptures, is how we can be free but yet a bond slave to Christ. And I think it definitely comes down to what he has done for us. You feel indebted to that. And, you know, I know a lot of people have been saved and turned around and said, what can I do in response? And the response is obedience. It is sheer love for your fellow man. And I would encourage you all, as you know, as you see people in the coming days, ask questions, just to be honest about what you believe. Be honest in that belief and be free to share. We are closing today with Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death, because it is just such a wonderful picture of everything that Kevin talked about today. And let's sing about that hope eternal that we have. Would you please stand and join us?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command? What will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah! Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah! Now and ever we truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh.
May God bless you and be with you as you go about your week, bold and courageous to proclaim the faith that we hold dear to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.